Most churches that I've been to, like the music group, sort of takes some time off during the summer. And either this one doesn't, or we're in for something really cool coming up, because summer's almost over. The music program continues to amaze me. Thank you. When I was a teenager, I had this experience. I was with my dad and one or both of my sisters. I can't remember, because something happened that sort of stole my attention. We were in this Big Five sporting goods store. I don't even know what we were looking for. What I remember is that I was looking through something, and a bee crawled out from whatever I was holding and looking at and stung me. And I remember that there was some panic that ensued, and then a trip directly to the nearest urgent care because I had to have shots in my stomach. And anyone who is allergic to bees, this may sound familiar to you. I never had my own EpiPen, right? And so fast forward a number of years later, fairly recently, I said to my dad, "Dad, I remember this thing happened at this Big Five sporting goods store. And I'm just curious, you know, how did you know that I was allergic to bees? Like, how did that come about? Was there some test that happened, or did I get stung as a kid, or, you know, how did that work out that you knew that I was allergic to bees?" So my dad said, "Well, you told me." Now, if you don't get the joke here, if he'd never told me that I was allergic to bees and somehow I decided on my own, although that's different from my memory, like I still have this question. To this day, I have a question mark in my brain. Am I actually allergic to bees? Or did I sit in that urgent care and have people stick needles into my stomach for no reason? Which is not something that's fun. See, you know. Good. So I don't know. I got to get tested. I don't know if I'm allergic to bees. But it's an interesting illustration of perspective. Here's another interesting illustration of perspective. Did you know that bees can't see the colors red or blue? My son told me that. Now, I don't know if it's the situation like my dad, where his son told him that he was allergic to bees. I'm not sure if it's related to that or not. But Cameron told me that bees can't see the colors red and blue. And here's what I began to think about. Like, how do scientists figure that out? Right? Because you can't like ask the bee. Right? That doesn't work out well. And Beth looked it up, right? She's friends with the Google. And so she looked it up, and apparently scientists, when a bee has ended its course in faith and gone on to bigger things, it's a polite way of saying it, right? Then the scientists will attach like electrodes and things to see how their eyes work, right? And bees can't see the colors red and blue. It's really interesting. But it causes me to wonder, what other things do we look at in a particular way when we could always look at it in another way? Maybe not always look at it in another way, but we could choose to see another perspective. And I wonder, frankly, if that's not a good idea all the time, right? Whatever situation we're in, keep in the back of our minds, is there another way that I could see this? Is there another way that I could look at this? Is there another angle, another perspective? And I'd like to approach this morning's Old Testament lesson in that way. Because it's a story that I think is familiar. And so, especially when it's familiar, I wonder if we might have an opportunity to look at it in a different way. This is from Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I believe it's the first 8 verses, although I should probably look and be sure. But I'll go ahead and start with 12, verse 1, and then I'll figure it out as we're on the way. The title here is "The First Passover." While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. I had the opportunity to chair in one of the introductory dinners just recently, and we were at Su Yen Kun's house, and you may know that her husband is Jewish. Well, it was time to wish him a Happy New Year. And you might be saying, well, Bob, it's September, right? But this text right here, this shall be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. So you see already some of the instructions include, right? Pick a healthy animal and be safe, right? Right. Remember, Jewish kosher laws, right? You're very careful about what food you put into your body, right? So be safe and be healthy about what it is that you're consuming. And make sure it's sort of equitable. Right? If somebody has more, then they should share with those who have less. Right? These are all values that we're familiar with. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Now, I'm not sure why twilight. I'm not sure how that happens. I know in the Jewish tradition, that's when the day changes, right, is at twilight. So maybe that has something to do with it. But the other thing is take special care of this animal. Beth, perhaps to my chagrin, has been paying attention to food documentaries like Forks Over Knives and things like that. And so we've been paying attention to, we bought some salmon recently, but she wanted to buy wild-caught salmon, right? Not farmed salmon, right? When we buy beef, which isn't very often, we like to buy organic grass-fed beef, something that's been able to range. And so it doesn't stress out the animal, which could put hormones and things into the animal's muscles and body that could affect us when we eat it, right? It seems like this could be biblical support for that. Now, outside of sermon time, I'm not sure I'll go along with that because I like me some hamburgers. We'll go with it. We'll go with it for now. Good. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter and salad greens and bread made without yeast. So you got to eat your bitters, right? And you got to eat unleavened bread. And this sort of returns a little bit to our understanding of this story. Right? Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Don't leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. Okay? These are all, it's a list of instructions, you see. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Now, I don't know how the eating part happened while carrying their walking stick. Right? Because tradition shows us that this kind of a meal was likely carried out where there's meats and there's dipping sauces and things like that. And that can get messy when you're only one-handed. But these are the instructions. Eat one-handed. All right. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So as we enter into this time of instruction and sort of familiarize ourselves in our own context, then we get into the meat of the scripture and we realize that this is talking about the last plague of Egypt. And it's helpful if you don't remember to talk about what has led to this point. Moses has asked the Pharaoh to release the Hebrew people from captivity and slavery. You can imagine Moses with his staff and slamming it in the ground and saying, "Let my people go." Mostly because it's been in lots of movies. And how does the Pharaoh respond? in absolute negativity. Not going to happen, not going to do it. And so there's all sorts of plagues and boils and locusts and all sorts of horrible things. And then comes this last plague, the plague of the death of every firstborn. And is there relief if you're Hebrew and forget to follow the instructions? No. And it is on some of these folks that I wish to turn our attention, because it's easy to focus on this evil Pharaoh, and he's got all these people enslaved, and he should let these people go, and he earns the consequences. But what about the Egyptian people? What about the Egyptian people who aren't enslaved, who may be the middle class of their time, who are under the rulership of the Pharaoh, who ignores the warnings, perhaps in a selfish way, I wonder, and all these people who endure these plagues of boils, of locusts. My sister Liz, who was here just a few weeks ago, learned that she has a pretty dramatic dislike of crickets. We get lots of crickets in Nebraska, right? Now, crickets aren't very big when you think about locusts. I mean, imagine this plague of locusts coming through no fault of your own. Nothing you did to deserve it or earn it. Think about the Egyptian people who are caught in the crossfire. And then this one terrible night where you go to bed and maybe there's no warning at all. And the next morning you awake to tragic loss. As a parent, I don't ever want to even think about the loss of a child. And here are these Egyptian people caught in the crossfire, victims of a conflict that is not theirs, and paying the consequences. It's an interesting perspective on a familiar story, isn't it? How often do we think about the Egyptian people in this story and feel grief and sorrow instead of anger? And I wonder if there are other circumstances in our own lives where we might shift our perspective, where we might come from another angle, where we might make a choice, because I think it's a choice and I think it has to be an intentional choice, to walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. I wrote a blog post a few weeks ago on the events in Ferguson, Missouri. And it seems like many of the protests have subsided in some ways. And I'm not sure the emotion is any less. There's recent news reports about more witnesses coming forward about what happened with Michael Brown. But in my blog post, what I offered was this. And I am a straight, white, middle-class male. And there are two things related to that situation that I can't possibly know. Right? I can't possibly know what it's like to be an African American in a community where the people who are there to protect me are people who don't understand my life reality. Who don't understand what it's like to have relatives who were bought and sold as property. To have relatives, I'm sorry, to to have an experience of people who don't like me because of what I look like, something I can't possibly control. There's another thing that I can't understand. I can't understand what it's like to be a white cop in a town where people don't get me, where people don't understand me, where people don't trust that I'm there to protect them. Now, I don't know what Darren Wilson's motives were. I don't know that circumstance. And there are really only two people who are going to get it, and that's Darren Wilson and Mike Brown. Nobody else knows what was going on in their heads. And my recognition is simply that I don't get it. And if I work to understand another perspective, a perspective other than my own, if I make that intentional choice to come at it from another perspective, if nothing else, I hope that my mind is broadened, that my heart is opened. If we think that we understand a situation that we're not in, we may already be way off base. And it's a hard thing to recognize. There are folks here in this congregation, I will never understand your perspective. I don't understand what it's like to be in a world where it's the men who are paid more and not the women. Right? I'm still a pretty young guy, and so I'm probably not going to understand the realities of age discrimination and people losing their jobs because of how old they are. I'm not going to understand what it's like to grow up gay in a community, in a world that so often points at the gay community and says, you're not good enough and you certainly don't get God's love and grace because the Bible tells me so. I don't know what that's like. But the more all of us as a community open up our minds and our perspectives, we can get beyond the letter of the law and into a greater understanding of who we as God's people are. Paul writes in our second scripture in Romans how we might be invited to consider God's laws. And Paul really goes back to something that Jesus himself said. This is the 13th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 8. Paul writes, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's love, of God's law. This is all the more urgent for you now, how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Look at the world as though it's not yours. Look at the world through someone else's eyes. Look at the world and see what could be tragic perspective. And then how might you respond? In love. and that abiding, unending love that can only truly take place when we walk hand in hand with Jesus. An ultimate expression of divine love. Let's close in prayer. Holy God, thank you for reminding us that the world doesn't revolve around us. That we have an opportunity to see your children, perhaps even through their eyes. And as we see the world from another perspective, as we see its brokenness and the brokenness of our fellow sisters and brothers, let us be reminded that our call is to love. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. God, we come to you once again in prayer, knowing that our own perspective is not complete. Knowing that the ways that we see the world may not be the true circumstances in which others find themselves. And so, God, we pray today to have open eyes and open hearts. Not only so that we might see more completely the perspective of others, but so that we, when we look at ourselves, recognize that we do not have the full picture. And so as we are before you today in prayer, we offer to you not only our thanks, but our trust. That it is you who has the fuller and deeper picture. And that we humble ourselves before you and open not only our eyes and our hearts, but we choose to open our ears for your call. So that we might understand more fully and deeply how you call us to show your great and deep love to this community and to this world. God, strengthen us to this end, so that we might be an expression of your love. We pray in the name of your Son, the Christ, who teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.